This recording is a production of the Conservative Anabaptist Education Committee. This presentation was recorded at Conservative Anabaptist School Board Institute 2020, held in Belleville, Pennsylvania on March 6 and 7.
Every David has a Goliath, and everyone who's trying to do what's right will have something that tests you and your faith and your commitment and being able to make it through. And I will confess that you can bring me stories that I do not have easy answers for. I can listen. Anyway, thank you for coming. And does everyone have the little handouts that we provided? There's a second copy over there in the windowsill that comes from Brother Jonas. Apparently he had a topic similar to this at the Faith Builders Institute, and he supplied me with his notes, but I couldn't wear Saul's armor. I just could not make that my outline. I have to work with... I agreed with everything that he said. It's a very good writing. It's more from the perspective of an educator. And you'll see a lot of the things are repeated, but in a different framework than what I was able to share. Let's pray. Father God, Creator, thank you that we can look up into heaven and know that you created us for a purpose, and that someday soon we will have the privilege to see you. We love you, Lord. We have felt your love in our lives, and we know that in giving you love, we find meaning and purpose, the reason why we're here. We can't wait for the day when we will see you face to face. While we're here, Lord, help us to somehow help each other in the journey of life. And as we come here to talk and share together about training children in the preschool years of life, help us to be a blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The problem about home atmosphere, you get so used to it, you don't even know you have it. But every home has its own home atmosphere. And if that atmosphere is toxic, it just slowly poisons the children. And sometimes people get married before they... Every child has a normal childhood until they realize that they don't. That's all they know. It's normal. And suddenly get thrown into a different situation, and they find out that their home was not normal. And it would be nice to think that all of our plain community homes are normal, at least that they are helpful. But some of them are very toxic. And I'm holding out this afternoon the thought that the authoritative home is the ideal setting. I answer to God, and he has placed me in this responsibility as father or as mother, and I have a responsibility to those entrusted into my care. We're going to pick up on this as we go along this afternoon, and that's the one with everything. And we've already talked about the indulgent home. And I think we should talk about, maybe we're in the middle of neglectful. Neglectful is simply homes that are, everybody's too busy doing everything else that's interest them. Or maybe father has been convinced by his wife's criticisms that he can't lead, and so he just pulls his nose back out. Or maybe mom has been convinced that there's something wrong with her. She grew up in a dysfunctional home. She doesn't know what to do. And so my interests or problems take priority. I'm living in my world. And because of that structure, everyone must fend for himself. Very little communication or sharing happens. And in that kind of a situation, it's a very, very sad situation. The child, it tends to be very confused because what is normal is so different than what God intended. The unspoken rule is to stay out of my way and make your own way. The punishments are few, perhaps a harsh reaction if anyone interferes with the leader. Affection, in theory, it's there because we don't fight, but it's not felt. And in the outcome, the character's not developed. Thus, passions are not mastered. And I go on your list to say the child becomes a victim of his own selfish will. There's a few things added in here. Are there any questions about our thoughts about the neglectful home? Maybe the most frightening home is the next one. and that is the authoritarian, because it seems everything looks good, but it's clear that there is a domineering figure in the home. I am the law of this household. I'm the boss around here. And when it's dad, it can be very frightening. When it's mom, it can be very frightening as well. And the structure is a patriarchal control by the moods and desires of the domineering figure. Maybe there's order, but it's very cold. There's not much feeling there in the love relationship. In the punishments, the rules are strict with little mercy, and the punishments are harsh with very few explanations. The affection is not displayed. Affections or emotions are a weakness. And the outcome is a temporary good impression. People look at that home and the children march like little robots. They behave in church and everything looks good until you see below the surface. Because a lot of times there are tense personalities with hidden deviancies. They crave love and they'll end up usually looking in the wrong places. It all looks good for a while. Those are the children that don't dare step out of line. But there's something seriously missing. I said this morning about when we met as teachers, Malachi came to turn the hearts of the father. It talks about John the Baptist. He came to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. And this leader in this home, his heart is not turned toward his children. How did John the Baptist turn fathers' hearts to their children? And how did he turn the children's hearts to their father? Think about that. How did the message in the wilderness heal home relationships? Like I said, we're having revivals, and our evangelist just said in his talk that revival has to start at home, because that's who we are. That's where we are, who we really are. And to try to pretend something in church isn't going to go anywhere. John the Baptist asked for transparency. He asked for confessing your own sins, being honest with who you are, being real, setting your affection in one direction. I was always very able to confess the sins of my sisters. I had two above and two younger than me, and it was so much fun to go tell. I was also gifted, very gifted, with advertising my own accomplishments. I could blow my horn, and whenever I gave a little alms, it was always before men, you know? But Jesus and John the Baptist came and said, let's turn that all around. Dads, when you get corrected, say thank you. I needed that. Confess your own sins. Get things clear and out of your life. Make it right. When you are not a phony, something changes in the home. As long as you're a phony in the home, you've got stuff hidden. Maybe on your phone, maybe your phone phony or somewhere else, you know. Wherever it is, John the Baptist said, deal with that. Jesus says, deal with that. And then when he baptized them, it was all a matter of serving in a heavenly function. They baptized the vessels before they'd use them in the tabernacle, and you got baptized to be used in the kingdom of heaven. You have a purpose for your life. Maybe it's not what you thought, but there is a purpose for your life. And then, as you serve that kingdom, he says, behold the Lamb of God. Whatever we function, face, and look at, we become like that. If you're looking at your own shortcomings, that's a no-brainer. It just gets worse and worse. But if we're looking at the Lamb of God, the Christ who came, there's something that changes. When your mind changes, your brain changes. When your mind and life change, you become something, a new creature. That's the whole gospel. And there's something, there's a dynamic in that is beyond human potential. And when that happens, you can truly be a leader and have home life that gets better and better. Relationships that get better and better. And this is why Malachi was able to promise that in a nutshell. Now, this is the home. And the only thing I don't like about this is it doesn't necessarily say Jesus is in there, okay? But even without Jesus in here, it's better home life than any of the others. Where it's authoritative, it's high in love and high in discipline. And the mentality is that there is a higher law that we must all must answer to. It's my job to help my children answer to a higher authority because I answer to that. I am not the law. And that affects the way I drive my car, the way I talk to my wife, the way I relate to my business, the expectations of other people, other employees, the whole way around. And then there's something, a pattern that's left that's caught all the time. And a child is programmed to go into school expecting to act that way. I cannot overstress the need to have authoritative homes, authoritative schoolrooms, authoritative school boards, where we all recognize that we answer and are under the protection of another authority and we answer to another authority. And so structure, there's obvious headship and leadership. Something goes wrong, somebody steps up to the plate. You take your place. There's schedule and order. The rules are sensible and based on principle. The punishments are firm, consistent, and predictable. The affection is visible tenderness, comfort in distress, expressions of appropriate love. The outcome, well-adjusted, able to handle responsibility. Of course, it's easy to put it on paper, isn't it? Living it out in life is a challenge for all of us because of our carnal nature. But think about it. I answer. I'm accountable. God will not ask me, oh, by the way, Steve, did I give you a perfect wife? He did, but he won't ask me that. Did you relate to your wife the way that I wanted you to? Did you relate to your children? The needs that exist in your home, and they are there. Did you pray about them? Did you take me into consideration? I answer to someone higher than myself. All parents take their place under a loving God. He gives them the leadership authority for a balance of love and discipline. God wishes to bless our homes, even as Jesus longed to bless the little children that were brought to him. We can take our children to him for his blessing through the expressions of spirituality in our home. I'm finished with lesson one. Is there any thoughts or questions from you? Anything that you would like to flesh out, argue with, or whatever? All right, let us go into elements of a solid foundation. Solid foundation is following the principles and applications of the truths that God has revealed in his word lived out in everyday life. Just spent some time with one of the school teachers here talking about, well, what about the special needs cases and adoption cases and all of that? And I would still like to take everything to the word of God and look for a context and be able to give an answer. Although in this lesson, we're basically going to be talking about normal cases, normal situations, and the fact that there's a lot of pushback. Today we're taught that, well, you'll see what it is. Begin with a biblical view of the child. And the biblical view of the child's nature is that, well, let's start with the worldly view, and that is man is good. And when problems surface, those are disorder. Something is wrong. If you spank a child, you're going to teach him violence, and you're going to be abusing him. His problems are disorder. So the answer is to go to a professional for a diagnosis, and the professional will look at him and prescribe medications and or therapies. And the results oftentimes are impairments and character issues. I'm sorry to have to say that, but that is what I have observed in my lifetime if you start from this premise. But the Bible teaches us that while we are created in the image of God, and all of the emotions that God has, we share those. We can feel when he talks about love, anger, or jealousy, or all of those things, because we have those feelings too. But we've been affected by the fall, and all of our emotions are contaminated, corrupted by the evil nature that we have. And so we're not surprised when our problems surface, we see human nature is both gifted and flawed. You know, children can try to charm their parents out of a spanking when they see it's coming. They just are incredibly good and incredibly bad at the same time. And what's neat about that good nature is you can teach a child to pray, and they are strikingly honest in their prayers. You know, they don't have any pretense. It's neat to pray with children. At the same time, they can within an instant. Well, we'll talk more about the toddler especially and what comes out. And so whenever we have a problem, we seek for a Bible response. What does God want us to do with his creation as we work with this situation? Flawed by Adam, created by God, what does he want us to do? And so the methods employed are love and correction, and the results are growth and wisdom. That's our goal, to train a child to hearken so he becomes wiser through the situations in life. And you say, well, that's idealistic. And the realistic part of life is sometimes very different than that, but it is very true. That's what we're looking for. Now, from conception, we're talking now, flashing back to the early stages of life, but from conception to infancy, and your job is to serve unselfishly. I'm going to use this pointer here. Maybe I won't have to. The stage is an infant is he's dependent and helpless, and so your goal is to establish a bond of love by unselfish and loving service. Eye contact, things you kind of do naturally. It's so neat to talk, read the books and listen to moms. We have our family chat groups, and all these mothers are talking about their babies and what they're doing and what they're thinking. And I don't think when our children were growing up that I was aware that there was really a real person inside there like I should have been. Because they are thinking and they are learning and they are responding. And as they do that, it's such a joy to be a part of that. But your goal is to establish that bond of love, that link that gives them security in life. And there's security and identity that's communicated in all of that. But your goal is you're the servant and the child care giver, and their needs and are in focus and most important. That is a time that taxed my patience. When the babies were little, I liked when they became toddlers, but when they cried in the middle of the night and they were unceasing demands. But I will say that I've developed a little theme out of that, and that is that God gives you parents to raise you and children to finish the job. Because there's things you learn about growing up that you have to learn from your children. It's just good for us to give and give and give and give. It is. You and I need that. We need that stage in life. And God knows, it just, not only are the children going through stages of development, but you're going through stages. And if you bypass that stage, if God calls you to something different, it's one thing. But if you just cop out on the time when your babies are infants and you need a give. But I used to love to walk up behind my wife and see her holding one of the children. I wondered why she'd rock them to sleep. And Dr. Spock told me another way. I won't get into that. But he taught another way. You can put babies to bed and they'll just settle down and go to sleep. My wife doesn't like me to tell that. She wanted to hold them and rock them to sleep. But she would be talking to them. And she'd be telling them about, you're going to grow up to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And we love you, and you're going to love your family. And just all kinds of things that she was talking. And I bet those children don't remember any of those things. But somehow there's impressions, and their brain synapses are grown, and on and on and on. That's just a wonderful part of infancy as you work with children. And your goal is to learn to maintain eye contact. They respond with smiles, cooing, and laughter, and they discover their self and their surroundings. But this is a very wonderful part of life. Now, in toddlerhood, though, you need to rise to the challenge of being a benevolent dictator. And I hope you understand this part. And benevolent means that you do it for their needs, not yours. But you don't back down. You don't ask them. This is something that I shouldn't say irritates me. Let's just back that off a few notches. And what would be a word? But I hear a parent say, it's time to go to bed, okay? Or we should go eat now. You want to sit up to the table? And don't do that. Don't make them, if you know what it's time to leave now, shall we pick up the toys? I know you want to be nice. But what if they say no? What if they don't want to do that? You are the dictator, and your word carries. I think that Brother Jonas had that in here somewhere in his list about when you give a direction, just say it as if, teach them no means no. No should be simply no rather than no because. And don't expect their understanding of your explanations to direct their behavior. That's the stage that we're talking about. Their self-will awakens and their personality emerges, and your goal is to train the child to hearken through consistent and effective discipline. I do not always know how that is with an adopted child, that you didn't get a chance to have them when they were 9 or 10 months old. I don't know what to say about that, except that I have seen a lot of adopted children respond to love and discipline and come through and grow a whole different life than the way that they were originally programmed. Loving, consistent, and firm confrontation of the will, and your goal is to have them accept your correction, to respect the feelings of other children, to play quietly, to sit still in times of worship, and to eat, sleep at proper times. And the only way you can do that is by being consistent. Now, I will say this. Some of you look at big families and say, how in the world do they do it? I don't know how you raise a little family. I don't know that. Because it always was, there were a few children that gave us more challenge later on. But when you establish an atmosphere in the home, it seems like they just catch on. And it's a lot, plowing through with the first ones was a lot harder. Maybe it's things that I had to learn. But after you have children and they learn from other children and the other children are happy to fit into that training process of the other children who come behind, sometimes a little too happy, but it's just amazing how well it works. And I'd just like to encourage you, if one of the things that troubles me is when a big family ends up being a train wreck and it makes it look bad for all of us. Don't let it go that way. Whenever, step up to the plate and help to establish the atmosphere of the home. And then when the others come along, pretty soon the older ones have to be helpers and they're serving and the developing their skills and their gifts and not just, I mean, I'm not against children playing, but to help with the household work and to be involved in things, chores in the home, life develops so much more of an attitude toward life of responsibility. And it's, I don't even know how to put that all into words. But don't feel sorry for us big families. It was wonderful. That's just the way I'll say it. And that's the way I believe about it. All right, I'm ready. Any questions or thoughts on this point? Okay, you're being very...
Steve, I appreciate what you were sharing about... recently, there was an article in our paper at home from a totally non-Christian perspective, I believe. At least he didn't mention that. But he was talking about little children who have no idea how to make decisions. Don't put them in a decision-making, you know, position.
Exactly.
He stated, when you go to McDonald's, don't ask them, do you want a hamburger or a fish sandwich? They really have no clue.
Exactly.
And you're going to just conflict the whole
You decide thing. Those things
you
for them.
You know what they ought to have, and you get that.
Mm-hmm. And you can even sense their preferences. And it's not that you try to do everything opposite that they want. But on the other hand, if they do, they submit, they fit in with you. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. Any other comments or questions? Anyone? Okay?
So how can I self-assess, or how can I assess which quadrant I'm in?
Because you and your wife?
I might be deceived.
You and your wife should talk about it. You're not in alone, are you?
No.
So you look at this, you're here alone. Yeah, I can understand that. But you can ask her, what does she think? She is your help meet. She is the one that God gave you, which is the very, just like he gave Eve for Adam, the wife you have is the best one for you. And the more you accept and let her speak into your life and evaluate your home, because that's oftentimes where the wife's heart is. And if you truly listen to her and work as a team, it gets better and better. I'm not saying it's not good. I'm just saying it gets better. But between the two of you, it's one eye can't see everything, but the two of them together can balance, especially a family. You need to be talking about where we're going and truly listening to what she has to say. Okay?
Are you going to talk at all if a certain segment of life was missed or was done wrongly? correct that when we're moving on to another segment of my life.
All right. If as the parent you can see that you failed to be the benevolent dictator, confront their will, shape their will, break their will, whatever terminology, and that child is still determined to have their own way, what do you do then? Only thing that I know to do is go and talk to the child and say, I didn't sense, know my responsibility, or I knew it and I failed. I had my own sins, I had my own stuff that I was into, and I neglected you, and I am sorry. Now, a child who has not had his will shaped can still choose to put it under the lordship of Jesus Christ. He does not have to be forever flawed. But I believe that it is helpful. And I didn't get that from my, of all things, I got that from Jack Hiles. I don't know if you know, ever heard of him or not, but a Baptist preacher that I listened to a long time ago. And that helped me. When I saw that I had failed in an area, to go back and apologize to the child for that. If you don't acknowledge that you had that and that missing in their life, that is a crucial, to me, it is the crucial platform for happy school life and the rest of relating to other people is learning to accept. Well, we'll get into that as we go along. Because the very next section deals with human nature. If it is left, human nature is left unchecked. Human nature, I didn't have that on the one up there, and I'm sorry, I have slightly different wording in these, because every time I work over it, it grows a little bit and changes. I don't know about you, but when I went to public school, they kept telling us that you know, wisdom lies within you. The Bible says that wisdom crieth without. The Bible does not say, look within you and be who you really are. The Bible says, learn to listen up to someone else. And that is a fundamental difference in the philosophies of the world and what the Bible teaches, okay? But the source of wisdom, the world says, lies within you, and the choice of who to listen to, they say, is discover the real you, listen to your inner self, to friends who think like you. That's what they tell you to do. I see it's two different things here, and my bad about that. But the response to admonition and rebuke, here up on the board, it says, do not allow others to tell you how to live your life. And this says, do not permit others to think for you or tell you what to do. That's the goal. Think for yourself. Stand on your own two feet. Choose your life. Be who you want to be. And public school, I remember I had one teacher who was determined that I was going to be a movie star. Can you imagine the collision of cultures between what I got at home and what I got when I went to school? What a thing. Anyway, your reputation. The biblical term for the unchecked human nature is a fool and a scorner. A simple person, a fool and a scorner. That is what a person who has not had their human nature checked. We're going to look in that a little more. The outcome in life, stressed emotions. Oh my, I'm sorry, what I have up here is totally an old version. Look in your handout. Stressed emotions and relationships, punishment. If there is confusion and every evil work, and it's in your life and in your relationships, between who you answer to, between who you live with, between your children, something is wrong at the core. Because God did not make us to live with, well, the wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. But if we haven't been taught to hearken and to accept reproof and embrace it and appreciate it, I have a little story that I tell in relation to that. Don't want to get too personal and see my son's not in the room here now. Okay, wasn't about him anyway. I think he knows the story, but we had a situation where there was a young man got interested in my daughter. And they were both teaching in the same school. And he didn't come and ask me first. And we have the understanding you got to come and talk to Dad first. You know, I've got my three M's to cover. Mom, money, and morals. Okay, that's what they are. That's what we're going to talk about. And he didn't do that. And I said, and I like to think that I'm very charming and nice. But I went to him and I said, you've been acting interested in my daughter. Yeah. That has to quit. You don't have my permission yet. The only way you can act interested in her and let her know you're interested is if you come talk to me first. Now, that was a little test. He said, thank you. Oh, that was amazing. About a week or two later, I had to laugh inside. My daughter was fussing in the living room saying that, oh, I don't know what happened. He acts like I don't even exist. We can play volleyball, and he didn't even say a thing to me. And I knew that he heard, and I wasn't sure yet about his attitude, but I could tell that he wasn't hurt by it. That's a wise man. You rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Okay? He came to me later and asked if he would court, and we talked about the three M's, and we got through all of that, and he said he wanted to wait till her birthday. And I said, well, that's good. That's okay. After a while, he called me. It wasn't her birthday yet. I can't wait any longer. Can I? Of course you can. Go ahead. I'm thankful for that. Then there was another young man. He was texting and emailing my daughter. And I caught him, and I said, you can't do that without my permission. She told me about that. You can't do that without my permission. And he got really hurt, and he got bitter. About 2 or 3 years later, and he disappeared out of our life. His mom called me and told me that I was the reason why he left our church. I'm to blame for that. But you know what? I'm so thankful that he's not married to my daughter. If he can't take correction. And I'm not saying that you dads need to set these situations up. But they will come. If you can tell that that prospective young man is a fool, okay, let's just look at it. Oh, I guess I didn't go to that yet. A fool is one who has not been trained to accept direction outside of his own will. He may have been scolded, but will not listen because he is accustomed to only follow what his flesh suggests. He believes in the supremacy of his own ideas. If he's corrected, he reacts against the one giving the correction. Whether he's a 3-year-old or a 30-year-old or an 80-year-old. And that is a fool. That's a Bible definition. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. We got that by birth. We have to learn something different. Just like to, again, stress that point as we're here. The simple person, without being trained to hearken, your child will be one who just doesn't know. He has not been taught about the consequences of living after the flesh. His curiosity leads him to experimentation. With instant gratification, of course, why not? It feels good. Nobody told him about that lady, Proverbs chapter 7, about the lady, but he saw her and he went the way to her house because he wondered what was out there. And pretty soon he was involved into something that trapped him. He was involved in an addiction that took him the rest of his life. And that's why, dads, we need to talk to. Simple. We have to speak to, and you can't talk to a preschooler, but they can't. You can be telling them about the issues they will be facing. Shameful pleasures yield to raging addictions, and raging addictions lead to death, both temporal and eternal. Without being trained to hearken, your child will be a scorner, one who mocks the righteous, seeking to dissuade him from a course of obedience. And I'm talking about your child who's going to school. And if he can get a following, there's some who are have to be the clown of the class, and everybody will follow them, the ones who's a leader, and this ends up often in the scorner class. He receives his inertia from those who follow him. He's a natural leader in rebellion against authority. He has not been taught to listen on anyone other than his own imagination. And with those three things, God places you in their life and says, deal with that. Now, I just want to run over the traits of the little criminal. This is all normal in your toddler. Narcissism means extreme selfishness. I am the center of the universe. The world exists to serve me. Entitlement means if I want it, I have the right to it. If I ever played with it, if you had it too long, if I have an idea what to do with it, if I want it, I deserve to have it. I have one more in the book here. The world exists to serve me under narcissism. Manipulation and intimidation are the norm. This is human nature, okay? And you can go, you can learn about narcissism. I remember a man that was really hard to work with. And finally his family talked him into going to a psychologist. And the t- talked to him, and in discussing him, they decided that he had a disorder of narcissism. So they put him on a medication, and he ended up being a nice fella for a while until it wore off. I'm sorry, this is a true story. The last thing he did on his deathbed, his wife wanted to give him a drink of water to wet his lips, and the last thing he did was reach up his hand and slap her hand away because he wouldn't be told, couldn't accept anything. And he died. That's the way he died. Then what? You know, is that what you want to be the rest of your life? You can't be told anything? Your wife knows whether, your husband knows whether, well, we better let that alone. It's so helpful if you get help with this stuff when you're little. Pragmatism means being guided by what works rather than by principles. Because I'm entitled to it, the rules don't apply to me, I have the right to get it. However I'm able, through manipulation, intimidation, or whatever it takes. And you'll see this on the playground. Anarchy and violence means a situation. Anarchy is a situation where people are not controlled by authority or laws. No authority has the right to stop me. If they try, I'll persist in my own rights. I will fight for my wishes. Well, I'm just saying, these are the characteristics of the child. Now, how are we going to relate to that? Irresponsibility and a parent's options. When a child is this way and gives a selfish expression, and they will, you can choose to, your parental response can be passive entreaties. And if all you do is beg the child, try to talk them out of it, they will persist in disobedience. And that will result in your building anger. That's just what happens. And in the end, there will be abuse on your part. You will abuse that child in your anger, and they will come away resentful and in rebellion. Or you can see their selfish expression, choose corporal restraints, and their reaction will be yielding submission. And the way we do that is with the rod. I talked about this morning about the paddles that we make, and I think you ought to have an instrument to use for spankings. The Bible talks about the rod and reproof. There's something about that symbol of authority hanging on the wall. They know you're going for it. It's a controlled situation. You take them, not the first time. First time is little by little, you train them into this. But a normal spanking session should be that you take them into your bedroom, apart from the rest. They don't need to be a public spectacle. And because you've done this before, they bend over the bed. And they stand still. They don't have to be hopping all around, but you can't get there at first. It takes some time of working with them. Sometimes there was a spanking to teach them to take a spanking. And I never felt that I should just flail away. Three licks? I call them licks. We got lickings when I was little in the South. I don't know what y'all call them, but three spanks, whatever. Three spanks, and then see. Look and see if you got through or not. If that child won't look you in the eye, is yelling like crazy, you might have to say, until you give in, I'll do it again. And I remember working with a child for 45 minutes, but then the next time it'd only be 30, and the next time 5, and the next time one spanking, whatever. But when they can look you in the eye, you know you have gotten through to what you needed to do. The big thing is to get them to surrender their will. And you know what? After they surrender their will, what's going to happen? You're going to be already through it, forgot about it, maybe, and hug them. But, you know, maybe at your desk, or maybe you're in the kitchen, and they'll come cuddle up against you because there's some bonding that happens. We had fathers after the flesh, which gave us correction, and we gave them reverence. Peaceable fruit of righteousness. No, I'm in the wrong verse, but talks about the discipline that's done properly and how it brings that heart bond that we should have in our hearts. And I just love to see that. And the difference between a relationship of peace when you follow God's plan or the relationship of abuse and rebellion? That's so sad. And I don't know what kind you were used to. I remember a well-known Mennonite speaker who told us that if the children are still, if they're not crying when you go out of the room, you have failed. You haven't spanked them hard enough, because that needs to hurt. When you go out of the room, they should still be crying. Oh, really? Job's friend said, and Hosea says it too, it's not just him, but he says it so well, that whenever God spanks, he also binds up. And we've made the covenant, my wife and I, that I always thought she spanked too hard. If I'm home, I did the spanking. But if you watch somebody else do it, it always seems worse than it is. When I did it, she would stay out of it. And whoever spanked the child comforted the child. That way, that bond is there. But I just love when they take the initiative to show their love for you because you spanked them. And you don't even tell them to do that. That's just the natural response of a relationship being restored and healed. You have a child like that, you can send them off to school. It's a foundation. His will has been shaped to understand that discipline is a part of it. Okay, well, I wanted to go. The wrong one here. Okay, in scholar stage, there's a social way. We're talking about now the transition where you share your authority. And social awareness awakens to help the child develop a sound conscience through keeping up to date accountability. One of the things that when your child is getting away from you, you still have the responsibility to watch their countenance. The Bible says that when we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another. But if your child comes home and is troubled, and I didn't always do this so very well, I was so involved in my own life. And it's kind of horrifying when your children grow up and tell you about a time when a teacher made a threat to tell you, and this went for months, and they were scared of the teacher and they were scared of me, and I didn't even sense that. What was wrong? I remember other times when I would just sense there's something between us, and ask the child, what is it? I remember one day in the garden, and we were working in the garden, and the little boy was always on the other end of the row, no matter where I was. He wasn't going to get too close to me. And I finally said, what's wrong? And it came out. It tumbled out what was wrong, and we could get to the root of the matter. And then that changed. Because you can tell at this stage in life if they want to be your companion or if they want to get away from you. You have a whole different relationship. And as parents, we have to take the initiative. If they're walking in darkness and there is a problem there, then we should deal with that. So in this time of development, of moving from home to school, it's a season to develop their sound conscience, the voice that speaks to the child from within, is their internal controls. I can't just stay away from a whiteboard. And even though that was a mess over there, I still decided to write on it. And this bottom line, of course, is their age. They go from birth to adulthood. And at birth, this is external controls, the dotted line. You supply everything. And it even goes up some in toddlerhood. You're responsible to control. And gradually that subsides to the fact where when they are leaving your home, you trust them. You turn loose, you let them go, is a big step, because by that time their internal controls have developed. More and more they made themselves do what they needed to do. Their conscience is working. They became a Christian. Their accountability to God, their awareness, accountability to a wife or to a husband. And when they leave you, your responsibility, your control is gone. Okay? That's just seeing the bigger picture and being willing to take your place when they are little, so you can have a relationship when they are big. All right, our time has gotten around here. Any questions that you have? We're talking about preschool development and how to work through that, and I'm a firm believer in firm, consistent, shaping the will, disciplining the child, clearing the air, helping. When you spank a scholar, it's a different thing. It's not rebellion necessarily, but he has contaminated his conscience by something he did, And he can't feel good about himself until that is confessed and the air is clear and that issue is taken care of. Then his conscience can continue to grow. But up to the time whenever they're toddlers, you're not necessarily developing their conscience. You're just shaping their will. Any questions from you? Thank you for being patient and listening. All right. Well, it'd be fun. It'd be interesting to know what all you're thinking. But Lord willing, we will plan to get into tomorrow into some of the essential elements. And we're going to be talking about, I would also like to go over some of the things that Brother Jonas left in his class about what you should do to develop your child in preparation for going off to school. There's no questions, no comments, then I'll dismiss you. You're excused.
This recording and many others are available through Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. Order online at www.christianlearning.org or call 877-222-4769.